take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. I want to share with you a thought this morning on the way forward. The way forward, Romans chapter number 6. And I wonder how many of you were able to finish your Bible, reading your entire Bible this year? How many were able to do that? All right. I know. How many of you were real close to finishing it? And you know, it's better to be real close than not to start it at all. Amen? Amen. And Brother Phil is going to help us this year. I'd like for us to read through it chronologically. So Brother Phil's going to get us some a list of how to do that this year. Brother Bruce said he did that the past year, and it was very interesting how the different books kind of, he saw how they came together better. And so hopefully we can do that for you. And if you haven't, you can go on our website, our church's website, and there's a, under the resources, there's a Bible reading program. You can find that under that Bible reading program, how to read through it chronologically, so you don't have to wait until you get the paper in your hand. So you can go ahead and start reading through your Bible again this year. And I hope that you'll do that. Take that challenge. Sadly, still there's some Christians who've never read the entire Bible. They read a little bit here, a little bit over there, and you really need the entire Bible, and so I encourage you to do that. Romans chapter 6, and I want to draw your attention to verse 6, and we'll read through verse 16. Romans chapter 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The death in Romans chapter 6 verse 7 is talking about our death with Christ, when we died with Christ. If we died with Christ, we're freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye may obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. No, know ye not that ye to whom, let me read that again. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, it's vital to us as your children to have this section of Scripture. And we thank you that you laid on the Apostle Paul's heart to record these words for us, and we pray, God, that you would open our understanding to them. Lord, they'd not just be something that we'd read and agree with, but Lord, it'd be something that we could experience as your children. Victory over sin. Being freed from sin. And Lord, I ask you that you would help us this morning to have a better understanding, Lord, of what that means. And Lord, how that we could obtain this life that Christ has provided for us. I pray, God, that you would help those that desire to be more like you. Lord, this be a way of encouragement, a word from you. Lord, that they would receive help and counsel so they would know what they ought to do. I pray, Father, for those that have been discouraged in their Christian growth, that have kind of just settled in and thought this is the way it's always going to be, that you show them that there's a way forward, It doesn't have to be like it was last year. There is victory. There is power over sin. There is a holy and godly life that you, as a child of God, can live. And we do pray, God, that if there's any among us that's lost, not only in this service, but in Children's Church as well, that you'd press upon them this morning the need of being saved. And God, we ask that you'd save souls today. We're not just in our church, but Lord, everywhere the gospel is being preached, would you please open up the heart of people to the truth of Christ, that they might be saved. Lord, help me especially this morning to say what I ought to say. Guide me, Holy Spirit, and fill me. Give me unction and to preach the word. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. As Paul wrote to the Roman believers, he gave them instructions on how to live in victory. Romans chapter 6 is a victorious chapter. It's announcing that we have a position in Christ. That position in Christ is that we died with Christ when he was on Calvary's hill. That as Christ was put in a borrowed tomb, that we were buried with him. As Christ resurrected from the dead, that we were raised with him. And Paul even adds in Ephesians chapter number 2, that we're sitting with him in heavenly places. All that is absolutely true because we are in Christ. Because we're in Christ, we are with Christ, and Christ is with us. Been recently talking and trying to help others and myself understand more about how to mature, how to grow. And a lot of times those questions are not as simple as what we think they ought to be, because there's always two aspects to that. There's God's side of our spiritual growth and development, and then there's our side. God's side, and then there's our side. And we need to understand both. We need to understand what God has promised to do and what he will do, but also what God has required of us and what we ought to do. It's never just God's side alone. It's never just God's side. We sit here in a pew and we listen to the sermon and God just grows us miraculously, supernaturally. And really there's nothing we have to do but just soak it in, soak truth in, and then go home. And because we soak some truth in, we wake up the next morning and we're much more like Jesus than we were the day before. It never happens that way. It's not just God's side, but God's side is necessary. It's essential. It's vital. You cannot grow and mature and become like Jesus in this world without the Holy Spirit of God working in you. Without him convicting you and directing you and empowering you and protecting you. Remember, the author of Jude wrote, it's God that keeps us by faith. Amen. He keeps us, but it's by faith that we're kept. Amen. This morning in Sunday school, I preached a message on this a while back, but we're in Sunday school going through 1 Corinthians again. And we saw this morning in Sunday school, there are three groups. There's the natural man, who's the unsaved man. There is the spiritual man who is saved. You're not a spiritual man if you're lost. Right. Only spiritual men are saved or born again. And then there's that other category, the carnal man. I feel that too many Christians are in that category, don't you? I feel too often I am in that category. The word carnal means fleshly. That's a saved man that lives by or through the power of the flesh. He is doing what other religious people do. And he is being devout and he's trying real hard and he's trying to grow. And they don't need God to do that. Some of you will have a problem when you meet a Mormon that you work with. And you'll look at that Mormon and he'll go to the break room with you and he won't eat a chocolate candy bar and he won't drink coffee. And you'll look at him and you'll think, well, he's got, you know, a little bit higher moral standing than I do. I mean, why don't you eat that? Well, we don't do that. We're trying to follow Christ. And you're like, well, that's pretty impressive. And you start looking at his life and you see that there's other things that they don't do. And there's a big list of stuff they don't do. And you say, well, look, that's a pretty impressive list. And they do all of that and they don't need Christ's help with it. They can be devout, they can be sincere, they can be earnest, and they can do all that without even knowing God. Is that true? Yes. You have to admit that that's true, right? There are false religions in the world, and if you look at those false religious people, there's devotion, there's dedication. How many have ever looked at a Buddhist monk, and you're a little bit impressed by that Buddhist monk? And he eats, a bare necessity, and he lives a selfless life, and he gives to people that are in need. And you think, well, that's a lot like Christianity. And look at the sacrifice of this man. He lives such a sacrificial life. Surely there's something of the Spirit of God in that. And then you have to realize, no, it is not of the Spirit of God at all. Lost people can be devout in their religious efforts. So that means that even Christians can do a lot of stuff without relying on the Holy Spirit of God. You and I have to face that. We can live the Christian life, and sadly, so often we do live the Christian life, and we're not depending on the Lord Jesus Christ to live that life. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 say this: For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Amen. So the fleshly man looks for fleshly ways to accomplish what he wants, what he can do. The spiritual man looks to spiritual ways to be able to do those things that only God can do as we humble ourselves before Him and submit to Him. Amen. For to be carnally minded, he'll go on to write in verse 6, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. To be carnally minded, Paul says, is death. To be carnally minded means you don't produce life. It means that you're not spiritual. To be carnally minded brings a separation between you, your soul, and the Savior. That's to be carnally minded, right? There's a distance between you and the Lord. We don't want to be carnally minded. We want to be spiritually minded. And so in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives us some shocking truths that sometimes for us is very hard to accept and to understand. He tells us that we all died with Christ. But when we look at our life, we still feel very alive. Right? I feel very alive. How did I die with Christ? And then he says, and we died to sin. And I don't know about you, but sin sometimes feels very attractive. It has a pull. It wants something, and I sometimes want the same thing that sin wants. I don't feel like between me and sin, the casket has been closed and I am dead and unresponsive. I still feel sin grabbing hold of me. Do you feel that as well? And so when we read that, we wonder, what's going on? Paul said it's this way, and yet my experience says it's this way. Am I missing something? Did I misunderstand that I'm dead to sin? No, that's what he said. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That's what he said. Isn't that what, does it say that in your Bible? It says that. So that has to be the reality. Right? That's the truth. How do I know that's true, Brother Tom? Because that's God's revelation of my true spiritual condition, Brother George, whether I experience that or not, that's the truth. Amen. Did y'all get that? Amen. Whether I ever walk in this, whether I ever obtain this, whether I ever know this by experience, it doesn't change the fact that it is absolutely true. I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, I rose with Christ, I am freed from the power of sin. That is my position that I have because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. It's not just my position, it's every believer's position. I'm trying to say this to us, that in order for us to move forward in our Christian faith, we have to first embrace spiritual reality or spiritual truth. We don't move forward because of what we imagine or what we reject or what we won't believe. Amen. We move forward when we say, no, I believe.
Amen.
What was the problem when the children of Israel come to the crossing of the Jordan to go into the promised land? God said, I've given you the land. It's yours. You're going to conquer it. I'm going to go with you and I'll defeat all the enemies. You will be victorious. The land belongs to you. And they heard a report back from the 10 spies, and the 10 spies, 10 of the spies out of the 12 said, yes, it's a beautiful land. Yes, it's fruitful. Just like God said. God said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It is. But there's also giants in the land and walled cities, and we're like grasshoppers in our appearance to them. They're so tall. We cannot win. We cannot do it. It will not be a reality for us. We will be crushed by these armies that are on the other side. There's no way that we can ever win. Now we read that, and we know they could have won. We know they should have won. We know their children will cross this same Jordan, and they will win. Right? Because God will fight for them, and God will give them the victories. As they move forward, the land will be conquered as long as they're depending on the Lord and they're obedient to the Lord. Is that true or not? I want you to remember, everything begins with God.
Yes.
In fact, your Bible starts this way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. One time, there was absolutely nothing. God spoke the world into existence. How did man come to be on the earth? Genesis 2:7 tells us, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how we did not evolve from an animal. God formed man and made him with his own hands and then breathed into that model of a man a breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. That's how we began to be humanity. God created us. And the Christian life has the same source and same power. The one that makes the same promises, the one who's able to fulfill every promise he's ever made. Man is not the source of life, God is. John 1 verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of all men. Man is not the source of power, God is. Psalm 62 and verse 11. Power belongs to God. Man is not the source of wisdom, God is. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26. For God giveth to man wisdom. Psalms 100 verse 3 says this. Know ye not the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. Everything starts with God. And God should be involved in everything. And what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 6 is he's showing us this is what God has done. This is the reality of the Christian life. This is how you need to move forward. You need to move forward trusting the word of God that it is absolutely true. Some of us are not moving forward because we don't believe, because we haven't experienced, or we have tried to experience and we have failed. And since we failed in trying to believe, we're discouraged from trying to believe again, right? But what we need to do is just go back and look at the raw record that God has given and say to ourselves, Lord, this is true. Now please, Lord, help me to live in the truth of this. Everything begins with God. The Christian life certainly begins with God. Amen? I know I probably mentioned this verse too much, but I want you to remember what our Lord said in John 15:5. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. But with him, I can do all things. That's really the heart of Christianity. God did not save you so that you could live independent of him. He saved you so you would unite with him and so that you would walk with him. And in walking with him, you'd learn this is the way forward. As I look to Jesus, I trust in Jesus, and I obey Jesus. It's not that we do nothing. Or Paul would have ended that this section by saying he that is dead is freed from sin. That would have been it, period. But notice what he says in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto sin. He said we are, and then he said this. Now you need to consider yourself to be dead to sin as well. Amen. Is that what the word reckon means?
Amen.
Count it so. Consider it to be true.
Amen.
You say, yeah, but Brother Tommy, it pulls on me. It drags me. I even want it. Yeah, that is true as well. But the truth is, God has freed you from the power of it.
Yes, yes.
And you've got to start there first. And God said, you can go in and possess the land. You are freed from sin. And now I'm to move forward trusting in the truth that God has given to us, that he has dealt with that in my life. Now I can begin to experience victory as I reckon it, count it, consider it to be true. I hope that you're getting that. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. All of those are promises of power over sin because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God living within the believer. And what you and I need to do is we sing the song, but I don't know if we believe the song, standing on the promises. I cannot fail. This is what you've said. What you said must be true. It's truer than what the devil whispers in this ear. It's truer than what my mind wants to accept. It's truer than that. It's true. Who's speaking the truth? The devil? No. My own imagination? No. God is speaking the truth. Amen? And that's how we move forward. We move forward by believing in God. We have to reckon that to be true. Amen? Have you ever come across this dilemma? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, there's a tension between Ephesians 2 and James 2. A tension. James, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." How do you know that's true? For by grace are you saved. That not of yourselves. It's not something you've done. It's the mercy and grace of God that saved you. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we read, continue, go through a little bit, reading a little bit further through Hebrews, and we come to James, James 1. Well, it's encouraging. James 2, we're reading down, and we come across verses like this, James 2, verse 17, 18. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So wait a minute, I thought that Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast." And then James says this in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him?" Paul, I thought you said that works can't save him. It seems like James is saying faith can't save. Now, either Paul's right or either James is right. Both of them can't be right. Wrong. Both of them are right. And they solve this conflict that we have when we read that we have died with Christ and made free from sin because of that death. And then we feel the sin pulling at our heart and tempting us through the efforts of the devil and our own flesh to give into it. It's there tempting us, and yet we have been severed from it. What? Why is both of those true? Because faith has said this is absolutely true. But then faith also puts forth effort. And that's all that James is saying. James is not saying that works saves you. He's saying if you are saved, you will work. That salvation works. That a truly born again believer will be an obedient believer. If you've really been regenerated, then it'll be demonstrated by how you live your life. That's what James is concerned about. James is dealing with people that said, "Oh, I believe God, I have faith." And then they go out and live like a wicked man, an unrighteous man. He said, "No. If you've got genuine faith, it changes what you do. It changes how you live." A man who's been saved, he learns that he ought to be baptized. He starts planning on the day of his baptism. Amen? A truly converted man wants to be baptized as soon as possible. He wants to join the church. He wants to do whatever God has required of him. He wants to be obedient in every way. By the way, that's the testimony that the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you. The Spirit of God inside of us longs to be obedient to God. That's where those cravings come from. And so when we're reckoning ourselves that this is true, I died with Christ, I've been freed from sin, then I have to apply James 2. James 2 is the key to that. Are y'all still with me? James 2 is the key to this. How can I live in this victory that Romans chapter 6 mentions? Then work out your faith. Don't wait on God to do something. Begin taking steps of faith, realizing the position you have in Christ is absolutely true. I've been freed from the power of sin. So what should I do then? I should begin to reckon these things to be true. And Paul goes on to add further instructions. Look at what he said in verse 12. Because this is true, verse 11, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. I'm facing an issue of sin, but I died to sin. I'm not to live any longer in sin. I've been made free from sin. But I'm facing this sin issue in my life. What am I to do with that? I'm to reckon myself to be finished with it. to be dead to it. I'm not to reach out for it. I'm not to entertain it. I'm not to sit down with it. I'm not to play around with it. I am to say that I'm through with that. I died with Christ and sin has no place in my life anymore. By the way, sometimes that resisting of the flesh is difficult and hard. Romans 6 is not promising you a conflict-free Christian life. It's promising you a way forward in Christ. If you believe Christ, and then you'll say to your flesh, no, I died with Christ. You no longer have a part in my life.
Amen.
And when we begin to stand on the promise of Romans 6, and we say no to the flesh, and we don't let it entice us into sin, then we begin to experience more of the reality of Romans chapter 6. And then when sin reaches out again for us, we are stronger the next time to say, no, not interested.
Amen.
And the closer we get to Christ, doesn't mean that we will no longer be tempted with sin. But it means this, the stronger we will be in Christ to reject the temptations that will come our way. You see how we can move forward?
Amen.
We move forward and by believing God's promise. And then taking the step forward, reckoning it to be so, considering it, counting it so. I died with Christ.
Amen.
How dare I give in to this sin? I cannot give in to this sin. I no longer want this sin because I want Christ.
Amen.
That's James 2 applied.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
I'm saved by grace through faith. Yes, but genuine faith demonstrates real union with Christ. Well, how does it demonstrate real union with Christ? By trusting Christ and obeying Christ. You see that? That's not the effort of the flesh when I'm trusting Christ and I'm being obedient to Christ. And even if I fail and I come short and I give in to sin, what I do is I go to my knees in prayer and I say, God, forgive me. I don't want to give in to sin. I don't want sin to run my life or ruin my life. Forgive me of this sin and free me from it because I died with you at Calvary. I was resurrected and I'm with you even in heaven today. You see how you can fight off the devil? We resist the devil through faith. Have you ever had the devil seem like he's riding on your back? I mean, it gets tough and hard and long and he keeps whispering, he keeps tempting. And you say, how in the world can I get past this? How can I get the devil off my back? It's by resisting him through faith. God said this. Christ says this. The Word says this. Just like Jesus did.
Amen.
Amen. If you're the Christ, turn this stone into bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out. You see what Jesus did? He resisted the devil by using the scriptures to resist the devil. Amen? Do you see that? Faith works. Faith takes the step. It takes the step that this is our response. It takes the step because we know this is true. I do have victory. I don't have to give in to sin. There is a way out of this temptation. I don't have to yield. If I give in to sin, it brings death. It doesn't mean I've lost my relationship with God, but it means this, that relationship has been weakened. And my fellowship is not as strong as what it ought to be. And when it's weakened, then the devil is able to come again and tempt us, and we're more likely to give in to it. Listen to what he went on to say in verse 13. He said in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, or rule in that body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." Did you catch that? He said, here's this hand, and you've got a choice to make with this hand. Either you could say to this hand, "I'm going to use you to do sin." Or you can say, "No, you cannot do that. You cannot sin. I have to yield you to righteousness. I cannot sit here and watch these things because it corrupts my soul." Brother Bruce, not too long ago, shared with me the verse he was reading about worldly lust and the corruption of worldly lust and the effect that worldly lust have on our soul. And you know what a lot of times we do as Christians? We sit down in worldly lust. We bathe in worldly lust. We walk in worldly lust. We listen in worldly lust. And then we wonder, where is the power to be freed from sin? And the reason we're not experiencing freedom from sin is because we're over here yielding all of our members to unrighteousness. And then we come to church and we say, "Well, Paul said that we're freed from sin, but we're not." Read the rest of verse 13. "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." What does he say? If I yield to sin, guess what I become? I become the servant of sin. I shouldn't become the servant of sin because Christ freed me from it. I've been saved from it. It was a thing in my life that I hated when I came to Christ. Sin! It was destroying me. And now what am I doing? I'm just letting it all come back in. And I look at my Christian life and I'm like, why in the world am I not doing well spiritually? Well, look at how you're spending your time. Are you spending any time in the Word of God at all? Brother Ray Comfort, he's the one that has the soul winning, the Way of the Master soul winning program. And he said he was involved in church one time, and people would come to him and say, "I want you to counsel us." And he said, "Well, I'll consider that. Let me ask you one question." And they said, "Well, go ahead." He said, "I want to ask you, do you read your Bible every day?" He said, invariably, they would say, "Well, no, Brother Ray." He said, "Well, listen, how am I going to be able to help you if you're not going to the Bible every day of your life to get help in the first place? I'm not greater than God. The answer that you need is in God's Word." I'm not trying to pick on any of us this morning, but the truth is, when I said, "Did you read your Bible this past year?" every one of us should have been able to say, "Yes. Yes." If we neglect the Word, we're going to be weak. We won't know where to stand and how to stand. And we won't live in victory and we won't move forward spiritually. If you don't spend any time with Christ, how do you think you're going to be strong? Someone said, if you don't pray, you have no power. If you pray little, you have little power. If you pray much, you have much power. So how much do you pray? I'm not talking about just over a meal. I'm learning how to spend time with Jesus. How much do you pray? How can I go forward, preacher? Well, it's the old story. Read the Word of God. and let God speak to you.
Amen.
And then spend time talking to Him in prayer.
Yes, yes.
And you'll move forward.
Yes.
And if you never accept that, you're never going to move forward. You'll always be without power to fight the devil. Amen?
Ooh.
Believe the word.
That's right.
Reckon it to be true.
Yes.
Take those steps of faith and move forward.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
And that's how we can become more like Christ.
Amen.
You can't become more like Jesus until you accept Jesus. So if you're here this morning, you're not saved. We plead with you in Christ's stead, be reconciled. Come to know Christ this morning. If you want to come forward and have some time of private prayer, you might want to come kneel on this side. So folks kneel on this side. Those of you that are used to praying with them, just let them pray along. Sometimes it's good to do that. Amen. If someone comes over here and kneels, that means, hey, I want somebody to pray with me. I need someone to come and pray with me. And if you can't kneel, you may just want to sit on the front pew. You don't have to sit on this one. You can sit on that one and just spend some time praying, talk to God this morning. Amen?
Amen?
He's our help. He can meet our needs. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the truth of your word.